Let's have a Bible study this morning, shall we? Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Ephesians and the sixth chapter. This is sort of our launching scripture that we've been using for the last couple of weeks as we're actually moving in a particular direction in this series of messages that we're bringing. We're ultimately going to be talking about spiritual warfare and how we resist the temptations and the negativity and all the kinds of things that the enemy tries to bring against us and in our minds to tear us down, to make us weak, and to keep us from walking in the things of the Lord. But before we get there to the actual point of the details of spiritual warfare, we're laying a foundation through the scriptures. We're laying a foundation of the reality of the spiritual realm. And the reason we're doing that is because very typically, when something is not vision, we don't give thought to it. Saying is, out of sight, out of mind. And because the spiritual realm lies in a realm that we cannot visibly see, we often don't give thought to it. And the problem with that is that we often forget who our real enemy is. And then the problem with that is that we tend to blame every bad thing that happens to us on God. Well, God, why did you do this? God, why did you do that? And all kinds of things. And what we're discovering is that we have an adversary in the Spirit who is quite literally hell-bent on stealing, killing, and destroying where our lives are concerned. He is the one who is trying to wreak havoc in our lives. And so we're trying to learn a little bit about him and the way that it's important for us to point out this morning, I think, before I even read the verse, the passage of scripture, it's important for us to point out that as believers, we have no reason to ever be afraid of the devil, to be afraid of Satan. The Bible says if we will submit to God, we can resist the devil and he will flee. The Bible promises us in the book of Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, it tells us there that no weapon formed against us will prosper. In other words, when we're walking with the Lord, when we are teamed up with God, and we're living with the Lord in union with the Spirit of God, the enemy cannot defeat us. He simply cannot, because we have a greater power that dwells within us. 1 John 4:4, greater is he than you in the world. We have the greater one, the Holy Spirit, who dwells on the inside of us, who gives us strength to overcome the adversary. And to be honest with you, I don't like to talk about the devil. But the truth of the matter is, we have to remember from time to time who the real enemy is. Don't slip back into that old bad habit of just blaming God on every bad thing that happens in our lives. So let's read this passage and we'll pick up. In fact, basically, I'm going to summarize the things that I've shared with you last week and reiterate some of those kinds of things and add a little bit to that as we simply continue today to lay a foundation of spiritual truth about, first of all, the reality of the spiritual realm and how the spiritual realm, the forces of the spiritual realm, are always at work to influence us in this natural realm. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Okay, this is a focal verse for where we are at this point, verse 12 as well. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against a natural enemy, but rather our struggle is with a spiritual enemy." He describes in verse 12 as rulers against powers, world forces of this darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now I want you to notice he goes on to tell us what we can do to equip ourselves in order to be able to stand firm against the devil. And I'm not going to get into detail about these things today, but here's what I want you to notice in the rest of this passage of scripture. The rest of this passage teaches you and I that we have responsibility where overcoming the enemy is concerned. When we get to the end of the message today, I'm going to give you a personal example of how my failure to recognize that almost completely destroyed my life. Okay? So he tells us in verse 13, he says, therefore take up the full armor. Therefore take up. The understood subject of the sentence there is you, okay? Therefore you. You need to do something. You've got a responsibility here. You need to take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're doing all of this. You have a responsibility in all of these things. In addition to all, you take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows or the flaming missiles of the evil one. And you take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we go through the scriptures this morning and talk about these things again, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. And you would give us revelation of truth, Father, that we can apply to our own lives, that will help us live a better life and live a life of great victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you for it in his name. Amen. And amen. So in verses 11 and 12 here in Ephesians chapter 6, along with an assist, let me say it that way, of our study on Wednesday night from the book of Job. If you remember the story of Job, Job was a man who lost everything, a great wealthy man who lost everything that he had and didn't know why. But in the book of Job, we are told why, because the writer of the book of Job from the very beginning of the book sort of peels back the veil, if you will, and allows us to see into the spiritual realm, the spiritual forces that were arrayed against Job that caused the problems in Job's life. Paul is doing a similar thing here in these verses of scripture. After teaching us about what we should do and how we should live righteously, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he comes to the 6th chapter and he reminds us, in our endeavors to live a righteous life, don't forget, you've got an adversary. You've got an enemy out there who's going to want to try to trip you up, knock you down, take you out, and destroy your life. Okay? And so the point again is that we're not going to focus on the enemy. We're just going to be aware of the enemy. We're going to recognize that we have an enemy and be on guard and be ready for that. Where do I want to go from here, Lord? We talked about the realm of the Spirit. We talked about recognizing the fact that just beyond our natural field of vision, there's a whole nother existence. We look out the window and we see grass and trees and sky and clouds and cars and pavement and all the stuff that we see out the window. But in the reality, beyond that, and by beyond, I don't mean in distance. I mean in our ability to see, there is another realm just outside that we're actually a part of, but it's just beyond the field of sight. There is a spiritual realm. There is what the Bible refers to as a heavenly realm. And we offered you the passage of scripture from 2 Kings chapter 6 last week as evidence of that. If you remember the story there, Elisha is the prophet of God, and the Syrian army has come to take out the prophet of God, Elisha. And Elisha and his servant are in a particular city. It's just the two of them. And the whole Syrian army has come to take them. A whole army against two people. And the prophet's servant is a little concerned about that. But the prophet tells him, don't worry about it. There's more of us than there are of them. Now in the natural, obviously, you got a whole army versus two. But the prophet is seeing something in the spirit. He is seeing something with the eye of faith. He realizes that beyond the natural realm lies the spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm are the forces of God that are arrayed on his behalf to defend him. The servant doesn't see it. And so the prophet prays to God and he says, God, open this man's eyes so that he can see. And the Bible says the servant's eyes were opened and he was allowed to see into that realm of the Spirit and to see that all around the city was a heavenly army of angels sent by God to protect the prophet. So just as the prophet said, there were more on his side than there were on the Syrian side. You just couldn't see them because they lay in a different realm. They lay in the realm of the Spirit. I believe that the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is another example of God allowing people to look into the spiritual realm and realize that there's a whole other realm of existence right here where we are, just beyond sight. Remember the story of the Transfiguration of Jesus? He takes Peter and James and John, and they go up on the top of a mountain and to commune with God. And the Bible says that a cloud overshadowed the mountain. And while they were there, suddenly Peter and James and John are able to see beyond the natural realm and see into the heavenly realm. And they see, first of all, they see Jesus in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, radiating, the Bible describes him, as like no one has ever whitened clothes ever before. He is radiating the glory of God. And they can see this because they now see beyond the natural realm and into the spiritual realm. They see not only Jesus, but they see Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus and talking. Now listen, Moses and Elijah, they've been gone for 1,000 years, 1,500 years. And yet there they stand on the top of the mountain with Jesus, okay? And so that tells us a couple things. First of all, that tells us that there's life beyond this life, okay? These guys that have been gone for 1,000 years, they're still alive. They're just alive in another realm. But Peter and James and John are able to see them. They see into the spiritual realm and see Jesus in all of his glory. They see Moses and Elijah standing there on that mountain. And they have this vision because their eyes have been unveiled. And they look into the spiritual realm. After just a few moments, everything goes back to normal. And all they see is Jesus, just like he had been there before. And so we're talking about how the reality of the spiritual realm and how the spiritual realm is always working to influence things in this natural realm. God and the Holy Spirit working for our good. Satan and all of these demonic hordes that are tempting, testing, trying, putting negative thoughts, all of these things into our minds, trying to influence us from evil. The spiritual realm influencing the natural realm. Let me give you an example of that today. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is coming toward the end of his ministry. Okay? And they're moving toward Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. And Jesus stops with his disciples and he takes a poll, okay? We're in political season and so we know all about the polls and all that kind of stuff, don't we? And so Jesus takes a poll among his disciples and he says, guys, how's it going for us out there? Is the message getting out there? He says it this way. He says, who do people say that I am? And they say, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. And Jesus turns the question to his disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks right up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says this. Jesus said, Peter, watch this. Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. But rather, my Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you. In other words, Peter, you didn't get that information from a natural source. You got it from a spiritual source. The spiritual realm has influenced the natural mind of Peter and his understanding of who Jesus is. Now, in just a moment, things are turned around. Jesus begins to tell them, the time has come for me to go to Jerusalem so I can be crucified and then rise again and all these kinds of things. The whole story of what Jesus had come to do in his old ministry was foreign to Peter's thinking, okay? And so immediately when Jesus starts talking about having to die, Peter jumps up and he says this. He says, forbid it, Lord. May it not be so. In other words, Peter says, Jesus, you're all wrong on this one. Okay. Remember what Jesus says to Peter? He looks at Peter and he says this. He says, get behind me, Satan. Now listen, he's not calling Peter the devil. Okay. but he's recognizing the spiritual influence on Peter's life in that moment. He's no longer under the influence of God. Now he's under the influence of the spirit of darkness. And Jesus addresses that spirit in that moment because that spirit has begun to influence Peter's life. And so we recognize the realm of the spirit, the existence of the spirit, and we recognize the realm is constantly trying to have influence over our natural lives. And this is why, brother and sister, this is why it's so important. Listen to me. This is why it's so important that you and I live our lives in constant and continual communion with the Spirit of God. Here it is. Listen, you and I are no match whatsoever for the devil. Okay? You need to get that today. You are no match for the devil. He is real. He is out there. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And you are no match for the devil. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19 about a couple guys who thought maybe they could kind of play around with this whole religious thing, this whole Jesus thing. And there were a couple of Jewish exorcists who tried to cast out devils invoking the name of Jesus because they saw Paul do it. And so they tried to cast out devils in Jesus' name. And the Bible says that the demons came out of the man that they were, they were successful there, I guess. The devils came out of the man they were trying to get delivered and then just beat the living crud out of those exorcists because they're no match for the devil. Okay? But here's the thing. The devil is no match for Jesus. The devil is no match for Jesus. That's why you and I need to live our lives in constant and continual communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we walk with the Lord, we walk in a realm of power, in a realm of grace, and in a realm of victory that keeps us free from the influence and the power of darkness. All right? So, we talked about the inhabitants of the spiritual realm. We talked about God. Angels are there. Satan is there. The other fallen spirits with the devil are all in the realm of the spirit. There are other inhabitants of the realm of the spirit that we need to recognize today. And here it is. Listen, the other inhabitants of the realm of the spirit are you and me, because we're spiritual beings. See, there's more to you than meets the eye. There's more to me than your eye can see. There is something, listen, we are, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says that we are more than just these fleshly earthen vessels. That we are actually spiritual vessels. The Bible says that we're created in the likeness and image of God. God is spirit. If we're in his likeness and image, we're spirit too. And we are spiritual beings. We have a soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions, and we live in the physical bodies, okay? So man is actually a three-part being. He is spirit, he is soul, and he is body. Now this body is corruptible. The Bible tells us that our flesh is decaying completely apart, and thankfully somebody will put it in. Jesus said this, and he who lives and me shall never die. With body, of course, he's talking about the spirit of man. The spirit of the believer lives on. Everybody lives on for eternity. It's just a question of where you're going to spend that eternity. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you spend eternity elsewhere. We'll just leave it at that for a moment, all right? But it's our spirit, it's our inner man that's born again when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we become one spirit with the Lord. And listen, the truth of the matter is, and I share, kind of ended last week on this point, life is good. Okay, we recognize that life is good, especially for us in the United States. We have life good, we have life easy here. The unfortunate consequence of the great blessing that we know as life in America is this. It lulls us into a false sense of security. And we begin to think Everything is so good. Everything is so easy. And we begin to forget that there is an enemy that's out there and he is bent on our destruction. I can make a natural comparison for you and parallel for you. Back in the end of the 20th century. Boy, that sounds so long ago, doesn't it? Jeez. Let me sit down for a minute. Back in the 80s and 90s, life was good in America. Life was great and prosperity just reigned in America. And things were a lot simpler in America. And we were aware of terrorism and all of these kinds of things, but it all happened thousands of miles away in sometimes Europe, but more likely over in the Middle East. And sometimes our guys or our military, maybe in that part of the world, might suffer because of terrorism over there. But by and large, the concept of terrorism in the United States was something that had never really struck here. And we all felt safe and secure as a result of that. We thought there's thousands of miles of water between us and that side of the world. And maybe it's hard over there, but over here, you know, we've got it made over here. Things are good over here. And we were lulled into a false sense of security. And our world completely changed on 9/11/2001 when it happened on our own turf. And our government decided we need to get our guard up. We need to be ready. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to watch out so that we can do our best to keep this from ever happening again. The Department of Homeland Security was created as a result of that, to try to keep our nation safe as a result of that. But we had this, because of the great riches and prosperity and the blessings that we experienced as a nation, we were sort of lulled into a false sense of security until it struck on our own turf. And you know, as human beings, that same thing can happen. Life can be good. Life can be great. We can be having a wonderful time and we can be blessed in every way. And we get this false sense of security that says, well, it happened to the neighbors, but it'll never happen to us. It happened down the street, but we'll never experience that. And we get this false sense of security, and then it erupts in our own home, in our own family. And probably most of you here have been touched by some kind of tragedy, some kind of destruction, something terrible to someone, and maybe under your own roof, certainly extended family. And boy, I can just name so many examples of people in our household and our family that have been affected over the last 10 years or so. Because there's an evil enemy out there who is bent on our destruction. And we need to be aware, and we need to recognize the threat, and we need to always be ready to keep to be on guard should the enemy strike. I've quoted this scripture for you several times. I want to read it for you from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Peter gives us some instruction as to how to prepare ourselves for the enemy so that we're ready when he strikes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Keep your guard up. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Jesus tells us in reference to the devil in John 10:10, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter tells us he's seeking someone he can devour. His goal, brother and sister, is to get us off of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And if he can rattle our faith, if he can shake our faith, if he can get us to a place where we stop believing in God for some good thing, or if we just stop believing in God altogether, that would ultimately be what would please him, wouldn't it? If he could just get us to reject God altogether. That's what his end game is all about. That's what the enemy is up to in our lives. And did you know the Bible tells us, by the way, in kind of a little rabbit trail here, the Bible tells us that in the last days, there will be a great falling away from the faith. People will turn away from following the Lord Jesus Christ as things get more and more difficult in the last days. And when Paul himself said this, Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which all who believe in Jesus will receive. But, and praise the Lord that he was able, through all the difficulties that he went through, he was able to keep the faith. But listen to me. Doesn't the fact that Paul said, I have kept the faith, doesn't that itself imply that he could have lost the faith? You better believe it does. If it didn't, there's no reason for him to say, I kept the faith. Those things, the difficulties that he went through, they could have turned him away from the Lord. He tells us in Timothy about some guys who were shipwrecked as a result of their faith, in the area of their faith. In other words, where faith was concerned, they abandoned ship. They tossed it aside. Things got too tough. And they bailed on the Lord. And that's what the enemy is up to where you and I are concerned. He's trying to get us to turn away from the Lord. It's why every day you and I face temptations, tests, trials, all kinds of negative thoughts, all kinds of thoughts of evil, of anger, of bitterness, of hate, greed, and lust, thoughts of doubts, thoughts of worries, thoughts of failure, thoughts of worthlessness. Listen to me. Every one of those negative, evil, sinful thoughts are, back over in Ephesians chapter 6, they are the flaming missiles of the evil one that Paul was speaking of down in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 6. Those flaming missiles, every one of those negative sinful thoughts is a flaming missile of the evil one targeting your mind, because listen to me, what controls your mind will control your life. What controls your mind controls your life. Proverbs says it this way, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. See? The enemy knows if he can control your mind, he will control your life. Because listen, every word you speak, every deed you do, every choice you make begins as a thought in your mind. And so, if he can control your mind, he can control your life, and he can rob you of your destiny. And so, every one of these thoughts, and we're going to get into this in detail as we talk about spiritual warfare probably next week, and talk about how to resist and how to overcome these things, but we need to understand that the enemy's greatest weapon against us are the lies that he tells us and the lies that we believe. Now, somebody says, well, you can't control your thoughts. Well, listen. The Bible says otherwise. And if the devil can get us to believe that lie, you can't control your thoughts, then he's already got you beat. He's already got you whipped. The Bible has a lot to say about our thought life. In Romans, the Bible tells us that if we set our mind on God, we'll have life and peace. But if we set our mind on the things of the world, it will produce death. 1 Corinthians tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Romans chapter 12 says that our lives are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Philippians chapter 4 says, whatsoever things are good, excellent, pure, worthy of praise, think on these things. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above instead of the things of the world. The Bible is telling us over and over and over again what to do in order to control our thought life, because what controls your thoughts controls your life. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. And this is where the realm, this is where real spiritual warfare comes in. It's in battling the enemy in the realm of our thought life. The Bible study the ladies have been doing by Joyce Meyer, the battlefield of the mind. It's where the war is won and lost as far as you and I either living or not living out the victorious Christian life. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, he speaks to God, the prophet speaks to God, and he said, God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed and fixed on you. So we win the war when we learn how to control our thought life, and we do it with the Word of God. We'll talk more about that next week. But this is how we're going to get the victory. Unless we resist those negative, sinful, wicked thoughts, they will lead us to poor choices, which will ultimately lead to poor actions, which will ultimately produce dire consequences in our lives. Galatians chapter 6 says this, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, and here's what that means. To sow to your flesh means to live selfishly, to live for your own fleshly ambitions and goals and desires and all these kinds of things. That's what it means to sow to your flesh, to live selfishly. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, and that means living your life to do the will of God instead of doing your own will. Sowing to the Spirit means doing God's will and doing what He wants for your life. And the one who sows to the Spirit, it says, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. No one lose heart in doing good, for in due time, reap if you will not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. You know, in the world today, we have this saying, what goes around comes around. We call it karma. Eastern religion calls it karma. The Bible tells us it's a true spiritual principle, and it's called the principle of sowing and reaping. And what you do toward the Lord comes back to you, and what you do toward the world comes back to you as well. And what you sow, you will reap. And God's not, Paul says, God is not mocked. You know, most of us live our lives sowing to the flesh and praying we'll reap life. It doesn't happen that way. You have to sow to the Spirit. You have to do the will of God in order to reap life. Most of us are sowing to the flesh and praying for crop failure is what we're doing. You know, we're doing what we want to do and just praying the negative consequences don't really come to pass. But the Bible tells us in the book of Numbers, your sins will find you out. See? And so it's a spiritual truth, and we need to be aware of these things. We live our natural lives in these natural bodies, and for the most part, things go pretty well for us. And we don't give too much thought to the whole realm of the Spirit. But the truth of the matter is that the forces of the realm of the Spirit are always arrayed, the evil forces arrayed against us to bring destruction, to cause us to make poor choices, to do the wrong thing, to follow after the Lord, follow after the devil instead of the Lord, while God, by the Spirit of the Lord within us, is constantly prompting us to do the right thing. And again, the bottom line is, you and I have the choice to make. You and I must make the choice of who we're going to follow and what we're going to do. And when we sow to the Spirit and do things God's way, we will reap life. Praise God. God has equipped us with spiritual weapons so that we can have victory every time the enemy comes against us. But you and I have a responsibility. You and I, I'll share one more passage of Scripture with you. What did the little meme say the other day? I'm almost done. Romans chapter 6. Let me share one more passage with you. And we're going to move on. We want to move on to the practicality of spiritual warfare that you and I are in. Listen, guys, as good as life is, we must always remember we're at war. We're at war. Did you know that technically, I guess North and South Korea, and I guess us by way of allies of South Korea, we're still at war. We're still at war over there. Now, there hadn't been any skirmishes since the 50s, I guess. Maybe every now and then a little something, but real world warfare. But peace has never been made. There's never been established. We're still at war. And just because we're not in active fighting at this very moment doesn't mean we're not at war. Well, spiritually the same is true. Just because today might be a great day for you, and praise God if it is, but understand we're still at war. And at any moment, the enemy can strike, and we need to keep our guard up, and we need to be responsible, and we need to be ready when the enemy comes. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. He says, verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have that phrase today, you know, when we don't get along with somebody, or we just want to, we say, well, you're dead to me. We have that phrase. Well, we need to have that attitude where sin is concerned. Well, you're dead to me. That means I'm not having anything to do with you anymore. Okay? Dead to me. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't let it. That means you have responsibility. That means you don't have to sin. I didn't say you weren't gonna sin. I said you don't have to. See, most of us think because we're going to, we think, well, we have to. No, we don't. We don't. The choice is ours to choose righteousness or to choose sin. And he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And he says in verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Excuse me. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now let me tell you what grace is. Grace is not license to sin so you can get away with it. That's not what grace is. A lot of times we think, well, it's okay, I can do whatever I want to. Grace, I'm not under law. No, that's not what grace is. Grace is the power of God given to you unmerited so that you can overcome the temptations of the evil one against your life. That's what grace is. It's God's power for you to walk in victory. And the Bible tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that grace is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're back there again, aren't we? We need to live our lives in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes the source of our grace, which is the power of God that gives us victory over the choices of the enemy, over the choices of sin and negativity and all of those kinds of things. You and I have a choice to make. Let me just close with I was going to share with you just real quick, and I'm not going to get into the details today, and maybe I'll do this next week. There was a season in my life many years ago that almost cost me everything. My family, my children, my marriage, my ministry, it almost cost me everything. It was a devastating time that I went through in my life nearly 30 years ago. And it was because of choices that I made. Wrong choices, listening to the wrong voices, letting the wrong thing control my thought life, letting the wrong thing control then my choices and my life, and it almost destroyed everything but by the grace of God. And I'll tell you this, during that season in my life, I was calling out to God, God, please do something to help me. And you know, it never came. And the time did come where I virtually lost everything. And when it was all over, and the dust settled, I said, God, why did you let that happen? Why didn't you stop that? Why didn't you prevent all that from happening? And the impression that I got in my heart from the Lord was this. I gave you everything you needed to prevent that from happening. You didn't use the weapons that I had given and placed at your disposal. And that's why you were defeated. The United States of America is the most powerful nation in the world. But you know what the world is realizing? For all of America's military might, America won't use her military might. And that's the reason small foreign nations and strays are willing to try to do anything to destroy America, because they know that America won't take up the weapons that she has and defend herself properly. And I could get all kind of political on you, and I'm not going to do that. But I'm just saying, look, we could be done with all that we have fought for the last 30 years in about 30 days. You have to use the weapons that are at your disposal, or you're gonna lose the fight. And it's true of nations, and it's true of us as individuals, where the spiritual war that we are in the midst of is concerned. God has given us everything that we need to live in victory over our enemy every day of our lives. But if we don't take up the weapons that have been given to us, the devil will kick us every day of our lives and make our lives completely miserable. Okay? We're going to talk specifically next week about spiritual warfare and how to overcome those thoughts and how to get victory through the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, your word tells us that the victory has already been won, that our enemy is defeated. And Father, I'm trusting you're going to teach us through the word of God how we can enforce that defeat and live in realms of victory, of peace, of joy, contentment, fulfillment, freedom in our minds. Freedom from fear, worry, anxiety, negativity, condemnation, worthlessness. Free from all of that because of the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you've won the victory. Thank you that you did it for us so that we can be free and know and experience eternal and abundant life. God, as we learn, help us to take up what you've put at our disposal that we might walk out the victory for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Stand together with me this morning. As we go to the Lord this morning to pray to end our service, I want us to remember some folks. Just we've been praying this past week and sent out some prayer requests to you. Teresa Kaplinger is still over at Lynchburg General Hospital, having had stomach surgery for an ulcer there, and ask you to continue to pray for her healing. Jeff, any date yet, buddy, on your 27th of June. All right. Jeff has knee replacement surgery on the 25th. What did I say? Hip replacement. 27th. Hip. 627. Pray for Jeff. Zelma Buse is not with us today. Marvin's gone to get his wife and bring her back home. She's been with her mother, Irene, who is an elderly experiencing dementia and some heart problems. Pray for Irene and for Z and her family. Helen Nichols had a biopsy done on the oral infection, and we're waiting to hear news from that, from Charlottesville, and praying that they'll find a cure where her that situation is concerned. Continue to pray for Helen. Continue to lift up Daniel Cruz, and I pray for the Lord's strength and grace and peace and joy in his life. Just go to the Lord with me, if you will, for just a few moments as we close this morning. Let's pray for these people today. Father, we thank you that you are good and faithful to us. And the Lord, you have good things in store for every one of us. God, I pray that we would come to the understanding of that. And Lord, we would just seek after you with all of our heart. God, we would just surrender ourselves completely to you and just abandon ourselves in pursuit of you and your way for our life, to know you and who you are. Father, we thank you that we can pray for one another. You promised, Lord, that when we pray according to faith in your word, you promised to hear and answer our prayers. Lord, I pray for my brother Jeff again today, Lord, as he prepares for this hip replacement surgery in June. I ask you, Lord, to bring peace and comfort to his heart. And as he goes through the surgery, Lord, that it would be completely successful, and he would recover very quickly and be able to get back to his normal life. Lord, just help him to be at peace through all of this. You've got this, God. And I pray Jeff would grasp that and know that. And I thank you for that. Pray for Teresa. You continue to heal her, Father, and to make her completely whole. And Lord, I believe what she's been suffering for some time now is finally over. And she's moving forward now in victory. We thank you for that. Father, we pray for Helen. We pray for a good report where this biopsy is concerned. Lord, I pray that you give these doctors wisdom to effect a cure, a complete and total cure for Helen, Lord, that she would be delivered from this. Thank you, God. And Lord, we lift our brother Daniel to you today, God. Just pray that the Spirit of the Lord would envelop him today. The joy of the Lord would fill his heart. God, I pray that you would give him opportunity where he is to see that even there, God, he can be useful for you and for the kingdom of God. I pray you continue to draw him closer and closer to yourself. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray for Angel today. Thank you, Lord, that you've got all this in control. I pray that Angel, Lord, would just continue to look to you and rest, find her rest and peace in you. We pray for open doors, for opportunities to come her way, opportunities for employment. We pray, Father, that you would find a way to get this car fixed back on the road so that she can get around as she needs to take care of her and her family. We just thank you, Lord, for taking care and meeting all of her needs because you're a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for a good day today. Father, I believe that in this hour, this morning, you've turned our hearts. And you've turned our minds. And you've made us aware of some things that maybe we haven't thought of before. And now, Father, we have a greater expectation of seeing you work in our lives in a special and a wonderful way that will bring blessing to us and glory and honor to you. Thank you, Father. Lord, continue to give us revelation and insight. Continue to open our eyes to spiritual truth. And Lord, the grace by your Spirit to walk out these spiritual truths as we find personal application for them in our lives. Thank you for the victory that belongs to us. as the children of the living God. We praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. All right? In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Have a great day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. We hope to see you again next week.